Let us turn again to the part of God's Word that we read, 1 Corinthians. But instead of chapter 1, we will read from chapter 3 at verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 from verse 4. For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. And so on. Especially verses 5 to 7, but we will read again verse 6. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Paul the Apostle was writing to correct some of the evils that had been developing in Corinth, in the church there. And one of the evils amongst the Corinthian believers was their tendency toward division. Some were saying, I am of Paul, and others were saying, I am of Apollos. So to correct the evil, Paul shows them the true nature of the ministry. The ministry is not like the Greek schools where every group had their favorite teacher. Ministers are not heads of rival schools. Ministers are servants of Christ and of the church. For what? To declare God's word. They are stewards of the mysteries of God, the things that God has revealed. They simply communicate the truth. They are instruments in the hand of Christ. And that is what he says. What are they but ministers by whom ye believed? You've believed by them, but not because of them. It wasn't through their own power. So whose power enabled you to believe? It was the power of God. I have planted, Paul says, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So why should you glory in ministers? It is not of their own strength and power that brought you to Christ. The power is God's. He has blessed the ministry. It is his power that has operated in your hearts to bring you to Christ. Just as God causes the crops to grow, so it is God, by his power, who enables sinners to come to Christ and grow in grace. Yes, there must be someone to plant the seed. Someone has to do the irrigation. But those who plant and those who water are not the cause of their growth. It's not their power. It is the power of God. So we need the means. Someone has to preach. We need to know who we are to believe in. We cannot come to Christ if we don't know of Christ, if we don't hear of Christ. But it is God's power that brings sinners to Christ. And so in the temporal harvest and in the spiritual harvest, in the crops that are growing and in the souls that come to Christ, it is God who gives the increase, God who gives the power to bring sinners to Christ. And that's what we want to consider this Sabbath morning. That though the Lord has instituted the ministry, and though there is no ordinary possibility of salvation without the ministry, yet the ministry is not sufficient of itself to bring sinners to Christ. Ministers, preachers of the gospel are instruments God speaks through them, and it is his power that accompanies the word and brings sinners to Christ. So the ministry, the preaching of the word, is inadequate without the Holy Spirit. Without God's blessing, no one can be saved. And are we laying that to heart? We ourselves are not able to come to Christ. We ourselves are not able to respond appropriately to the word of God preached without the power of God. It is God's grace that enables us to do so. We see the absolute need of the power of God, that he would bless the word, that he himself would enable sinners to come to the Savior. And because it is God's power that works to bring the increase, to bring about a harvest, that to bring souls to Christ, God will have the glory. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth. The ministers, they are not anything to be accounted of in comparison with God and his power. God that giveth the increase. And so he will have the glory. We're to praise him for his grace and power in bringing sinners to Christ. So the Lord helping us, we want to consider first the ordinance of the ministry. That is brought before us. It is God that directs his servants as the Lord gave to every man. Secondly, the instrumentality of preaching. Ministers are instruments. It is by them that sinners believe. It is not because of their own power, but through them God works. The instrumentality of preaching. And thirdly, the necessity of divine power. The necessity of divine power to bless the ministry. It is God that giveth the increase. God gave the increase. So these three points, the ordinance of the ministry, the instrumentality of preaching, and the necessity of divine power. And friends, do we realize that hearing the word of God preached is not enough? We wake up on a Sabbath morning, we go to church, we hear a sermon, we might think, oh, all is well. We've done our duty, now we can go home and do other things. We've done our part. No. Hearing the word of God proclaimed is not enough. We need to come to the Savior. And we are not able of ourselves to do that. We need God's grace, his power. And that is why we should pray earnestly that while we hear the word of God preached, and after we go home, that we would still think upon it, that God's Spirit would come at the same time and enable us to come to Christ. So we should pray that the Lord would bless the labors of his servants, that he would bless the ministry, that it would accomplish by his power what it is designed to accomplish or to achieve, and that is sinners coming to Christ, that sinners would be reconciled to God through Christ. Pray that the Lord would open hearts, the Lord himself, just as he opened Lydia's heart, he would open your heart. Because it wasn't Paul that opened Lydia's heart. The Lord opened her heart. Paul preached to Lydia, but it was Christ who saved Lydia. So these three points, and we begin with, first of all, the ordinance of the ministry. Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Well, Paul, writing by inspiration, says that the Lord gave to every man. That is, he gave to his servants, each one of his servants. His servants, of course, are those who follow Christ in that stooping down to help others. It speaks of their lowly character, not in lording it over others, not in gathering a group that can be the servants of the minister. The Lord Jesus himself said that the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, not to be served, but to minister, to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. And that's the greatest service of all. Christ, the servant of Jehovah, giving up his life for sinners, dying on the cross for them to save them from the punishment they deserve, laying down his life, serving them in the highest service that is possible, the Son of God, becoming the Son of Man and giving his life for their redemption, to deliver them from the wrath to come. So ministers are servants. They are servants of Christ, as the Lord gave, even as the Lord gave to every man or to each man. And this indicates the authority of God in the whole institution of the church and the ministry. Ministers are appointed by Christ to proclaim his word. Every minister receives his call from Christ. His commission is from Christ. The Lord Jesus told his disciples after he rose from the dead, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach or make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you even to the end of the world," to the very end. But his disciples, Peter and James and John and Matthew, they weren't going to live forever in this world. They were going to die like other men. And yet Christ says, "Lo, I am with you even unto the end of the world." So he must have been speaking to all his servants through his disciples, even to all who would go forth bearing the precious seed of his word. So, as David Brown puts it, "There and then, every minister received his commission from Christ, from the lips of Christ, the head of the church." So, those who are ministers, they are servants, and they have been given to preach. They are appointed by Christ to preach his word. This is the ordinance of the ministry. And as we mentioned not long ago, special service requires a special call. We are all to be serving God. All of the Lord's people are his servants. But there are some who have special work to do, and therefore they have a special call to it. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 4, speaking of the priest, of course, "And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee." Of course, that applies to the priesthood, but there is a principle involved which applies to the standing ordinance of the ministry. Paul says that he is to commit to faithful men who shall be able to preach others also. So it is the call of Christ, and yet through the church, those who are to be set apart for the ministry. And briefly, as we mentioned several times before, the call to the ministry is twofold. There is the call that is inward and the call that is outward. The inward call and the outward call. The inward call is the voice and power of the Holy Spirit conveying personal qualifications as well as directing the will and the judgment and enlightening the mind with a deep impression of the worth of souls and a daily study of the Word of God and prayer and looking up to God for direction. But more basically, this call consists in the desire, this inward call to the ministry involves a desire for the work of the ministry, a desire to preach. And of course, it is a sincere desire. It is not through selfish motives. It is not ulterior motives to gain applause or leisure or anything like that, but for the glory of God and the good of never-dying souls. There also, in this inward call, there's the Holy Spirit conveys personal qualifications. In other words, he must be apt to teach. He must have the particular graces that will enable him to do the work of the ministry. That's the inward call. And the outward call is in providence, where the circumstances are arranged by God to lead that individual into the ministry. The church recognizes the man's gifts that Christ has given, which mark him out as one who is set apart to be set apart for the ministry. And so the office bearers solemnly set apart that man for the ministry. They believe they have been led by God himself, the Holy Spirit directing their minds to recognize the gifts of that person so that they ordain him to the ministry. And so that makes up the call of Christ. It is the call of Christ. Even the office bearers who are setting apart that man by ordination for the ministry, they are the servants of Christ, and Christ is doing that. He himself is setting apart that man through their instrumentality. The divine ordinance of the ministry. God has established this means as the means of bringing sinners to Christ. It is what he has instituted, that men would preach his word, proclaiming the good news of the gospel, so that sinners would hear and believe and be saved. We read in the chapter, we read verse 21, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, "For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." That is what God was pleased to do. He ordained this method of saving sinners. That is the preaching of the word. Jesus said to his disciples, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." And apart from the hearing of his word, apart from the church of Christ and the ordinance of preaching, as the Confession of Faith puts it, there is no ordinary possibility of salvation. So we separate ourselves from the church and the preaching of the word. We're doing what we can, as it were, to separate ourselves from salvation. Because, as the Apostle says in Romans chapter 1, the gospel, and he includes by that, I believe, the preaching of the gospel, the gospel and the proclamation of the good news. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Because the gospel reveals the way of salvation. The gospel reveals Christ and his righteousness. Paul says, "For therein, in the gospel, is revealed the righteousness of God." The righteousness of God, which is the foundation of our salvation. So without the ordinance of preaching, we cannot expect salvation. God is sovereign, and he is able to save without it, but he has ordained the ministry to be the means of salvation. But now we move on to consider how the ordinance of the ministry is the instrumentality of salvation. It is the means, it is the instrument of salvation. So this is what we notice in the second place, the instrumentality of preaching. Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers or servants, by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? By whom ye believed. It was through them. It was not when you were 10 kilometers away from church that you were saved. It is not while Lydia was selling purple cloth that she was saved. She was at the prayer meeting. She was at the means of grace. She was hearing Paul preach. And that is when the Lord opened her heart. So it was through Paul. It was by Paul preaching that Lydia was converted. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos but ministers by whom ye believed? It's not on account of them. It is not because of their power, but through them. And that is because ministers are the channels of communication. God conveying his word through them so that sinners may hear of Christ and be saved. Ministers are the means of communication, the means of communicating grace to sinners. It is his word, of course. There's nothing special about the voice of a man, except for the fact that God has ordained that through the man preaching the word and sinners hearing the word and thinking about it in their minds and by the Holy Spirit, showing them their need of Christ, showing them that they're sinners, and the Holy Spirit enabling them to come to Christ, it is Christ's power that brings them to himself. But it is through hearing the word that ministers are proclaiming. So, means of communication. Some have said the minister is the mouthpiece of God, or the mouthpiece of Christ. Christ speaking to sinners through his servants. And someone has pointed out that ministers, yes, are ambassadors for Christ, but they are not really substitutes. They are not, certainly not the power. It is not by their action. It is not ministers acting for God, but God himself acting through them, exercising his own power through them. Again, who then is Paul and who is Apollos but ministers? They are servants. They're just bringing to you what God has already spoken. They are proclaiming to you what Christ has already done. And if you come to Christ himself, then you are saved. Certainly, you're not to come to the minister. You may come to the minister for counsel, explanation, advice. He may, through the help of the Spirit, bring a suitable portion to you, what will be appropriate to your case, a portion of God's word that would be very specific to your particular need, led by the Spirit to do so. But sinners are to come to Christ, and it is Christ who saves. So ministers are instruments and nothing more. But as Calvin puts it, the Apostle Paul is not deprecating the ministry. Paul is rather, in a way, bestowing honor upon the office of the ministry, because it is through ministers that sinners believe. That is what Paul says. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos but ministers by whom ye believed? Well, how we should prize the ministry. We should value it. We're not undermining it. We're not taking away from the honor of it. But the Word of God is showing us its proper place. And how essential this service is to humanity. Just as the doctor provides the important service of supplying the appropriate medicine. He sees your case. He knows what will help, and he prescribes that proper medication that you might be physically cured. So Christ has ordained his servants to proclaim his word, to be the means of communicating the truth of his own word for the cure of the soul, for the salvation of the soul. Paul says, as the Lord gave to every man. And just briefly, this seems to indicate that ministers have been assigned particular spheres of labor. The Lord directs them by his Spirit to particular congregations for them to be ministers of and to preach his word to. But also that the Lord gives the grace to every man, every minister of his. Not only the part of his vineyard that he would have them labor in, but also he gives to every man the ability to perform the particular work that he gives them to do. The Lord gave to every man. It's all of grace. It's all his doing. It's all what Christ has done. Who then is Paul? Why would you glory in him or Apollos? They're just ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. The Lord gave to each one of his servants the particular part of his church he would have them preach to, and he gave them the grace to do it. It's by his power and his grace that he enables them to preach his word. So Paul says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Yes, I have planted. I've sown the seed. I preached the word. Apollos came after me. He did the watering. Ministers are instruments. There was Paul in Corinth, as we read in Acts chapter 19, or rather chapter 18 and verse 7, that he departed from the Gentiles and he entered into a certain man's house there in Corinth, named Justus, one that worshipped God. He was already converted to Judaism, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house and many of the Corinthians, many, hearing, believed, and were baptized. Many of the Corinthians, many of them, hearing, believed. They heard Paul preached and they believed. And they were baptized. So Paul preached the truth. He preached that the wages of sin is death. We are transgressors of God's law. We deserve the curse. We are appointed to die. And if we die without Christ, we are doomed to eternal destruction. But Christ offers himself freely in the gospel. This is the good news of salvation. This is a faithful saying and worthy that you would accept it, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And if you believe in him, you are saved. So Paul was preaching Christ, and the Corinthians heard, and they responded in a way of faith. They believed the message. They believed in Christ who was proclaimed to them. So Paul planted. He was the instrument in sowing the seed of the word, and the seed of the word took root in their hearts and sprouted upwards. And this is the missionary endeavor. Paul was a missionary to the Gentiles. He left Israel and went to all the surrounding nations and preached to those who were not Jews, first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. He always went to the synagogue first. But here in Corinth, the Jews rejected Christ. And so he says, I'm going to the Gentiles, those who are not Jews, and they believed. That is the missionary duty, to preach where Christ is not heard. And every minister is to be a missionary in that sense of an evangelist, to preach to souls who may have heard of Christ, but who have not come to Christ. So in a congregation already established, where there are already sinners who have been hearing of Christ, the minister is to continue to preach Christ to the unconverted, that they would be converted, to those who have not come to Christ, that they would come to Christ, that they might be saved. So in that way, the minister is planting. And Apollos did the watering. So Paul preached, he sowed the seed originally, and when they believed, well, they still needed to be fed. They still needed watering. They still needed to grow, and they still needed the nourishment, the means of growth. And that's where Apollos came in. He was born at Alexandria. He was an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures. He came to Ephesus, and then Aquila and Priscilla heard him speak, and they explained to him the word of God more perfectly. And Apollos from there went to Corinth. Some of the brethren wrote exhorting the disciples in Corinth to receive Apollos. And this is Acts chapter 18 and verse 27. When he was come, that is when Apollos was come to Corinth, he helped them much. Who? He helped them much which had believed through grace. So they already had believed through the grace of God. But Apollos was there to help them. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. He confirmed their faith. Perhaps they did not need much argument to convince them at first. The Holy Spirit enabled them to receive the truth, just as it was preached by Paul. But afterwards, there was Apollos, preaching and preaching and explaining and taking arguments from the scripture and proclaiming them, all centering upon Christ, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ, all to help them to confirm their faith and no doubt many other things that would be edifying to believers. And that's what Paul says ministers are. They are stewards of the mysteries of God. They are like household managers, not so much in the sense of directing all the household affairs and telling people what their jobs and assignments are, but opening up the storehouses, as it were, and providing the proper food and supplies to everyone as was necessary. So there is the instrumentality of preaching. Paul planted, Apollos watered. We need the watering. We need the instrumentality of preaching to bring before us suitable portions of Scripture. And I trust that God's people are praying that the minister would be directed, that he would be led to know what portions of truth will be most appropriate to the particular needs of the congregation. We should be coming to the prayer meetings and hearing the Word of God preached. We need constant feeding and constant watering, all to promote our spiritual life, that we might grow. Again, in my study, I've said it before, but it reminds me every time, when you neglect to water the plant, the peace lily there in the corner of the study, the plant begins to droop. The flowers are the first to droop, but then the leaves will also droop, and it looks like it's about to die just because you haven't watered it. And that's exactly the way it is for believers. You don't water them. They will droop. They will wilt. They might wilt away. They might backslide. They might go back into the world. They need to be fed and nourished. Not only planted and believe in Christ, but they need to be watered. They need that constant nourishment from the Word of God and the proclamation of it, which God Himself has ordained. And yet, the ministry is not enough. And that brings us to the third main point, the necessity of divine power. think we should perhaps turn on the air conditioner. The necessity of divine power. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And that is the emphasis. The word that is underlined is God. I have planted, Apollos watered. We're instruments. Yes, we've done our duty. We've sought grace to help. We've been directed by the Lord to this particular place. We have tried to preach for the salvation of souls and to the edification of God's people. But the power is God's. It is God that giveth the increase. Divine power. It is a supernatural work. And this is what we need to have emphasized to us as a congregation. The minister needs to feel it. The congregation needs to be aware of it. The congregation needs to have a sense of it. We need God's power, God's work and power to appear before the face of his servants and show unto their dear children his glory evermore. God will have the glory because it is God's power. Ministers are only servants. They are directed by Christ. And Christ is the head of the church. And he has declared that he will bless the labors of his servants. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Not just by office, surely not, but by success, that they would be instruments in the salvation of souls. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. So ministers are what God and Christ has ordained, and we need to see why it is so essential that it is his power that must work. Paul says something that is very humbling. So then, verse 7, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth. The servant is the servant. He's just bringing in the water. He's bringing in the food. He's just doing exactly what the master has said. He's not doing anything original. There was a cook in the queen's palace, and he had the most fancy recipes. He had the best cooking, but at the end of the meal, after the state dinner or whatever, he said, "I'm just a servant of the queen. I'm not here to make anything original. I'm not here to please myself, but to do exactly what the queen requires. To put the exact dish on the table that the queen has specified." And again, just emphasizing that is the ministry. Servants doing exactly, they are to endeavor to do exactly what Christ requires. And the minister, they are nothing in comparison with God and his power. What is the finite in comparison with the infinite? The ministry, the preacher, the preaching, in comparison with the Holy Spirit. God, the third person in the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, the who is the same in substance and equal in power and glory with the Father and the Son. It is God by his Spirit that giveth the increase. And therefore we must not trust in the means, but in the power. It is God that gives the increase. And we are to look to God to give the increase. The ministry is, again, the channel of communication. We hear with our ears what comes from the minister's mouth, from the word of God. But hearing with the ear is not sufficient. we have to hear, that we might know what we are to believe in. But notice that when Paul says, how shall they believe on him of whom they have not heard? It is the believing that matters. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. So, can we believe of ourselves? No. Why is the ministry not sufficient? The answer is because of human inability. The reason that the ministry is inadequate without the Holy Spirit is because of total depravity. Are we aware that by nature we are dead in trespasses and sins, and that we are not able of ourselves to come to the Savior? We can't just come with a casual attitude and say, I've heard a sermon, I believe it's all true, and it's all done. No, we need the grace of God to enable us to come to the Savior. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We need the gift from above. We need the gift of God's grace and power. We need the gift of faith, whereby we are enabled to come to the Savior, receiving and resting on him alone for salvation. So when sinners are not saved, when sinners do not come to Christ, though they have come to the church, but they're not converted, is it because the minister has failed? Is the fault with the preacher? Why aren't you preaching hard enough, or soft enough, or whatever it may be, skillful enough? Corinthians might say to Paul, why aren't you bringing in these philosophical arguments? We might see many more come in. No, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. The reason that sinners are not saved and not coming to Christ is not because of the preacher. Yes, the preacher could always improve. And he should be growing in grace just as the Lord's people. And he should be more humble and more skillful and more prayerful and more earnest and so on in preaching. But the reason for the failure of the ministry, to put it that way, is not the fault of the preacher, but the hardness of the sinner's heart. The stubborn refusal to submit to Christ and his righteousness. You say, perhaps it's too difficult to understand. No, Paul says, these truths are plain. They are simple. And he preached plainly, with simple speech. But the reason that sinners were not coming is because of their unbelief. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3, he says, but if our gospel be hid, it seems to be out of sight with some. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So they are lost, the devil has blinded them, and they believe not. But that's where it begins. They believe not. And their will is in the opposite direction, and their understanding is in the opposite direction to the truth. The truth is proclaimed, but the sinner has no relish for the truth. Christ is proclaimed and offered freely as a suitable Savior for the sinner. But the sinner does not see the suitability of Christ. Christ is the glorious mediator, but the sinner does not see the glory of the mediator. The sinner may see the glory of riches. The sinner may see the glory of honor, winning battles, gaining victories over nations, or finding scientific discoveries, or putting people on Mars. That's what the sinner glories in. But the glory of Christ, and that which is far beyond and transcendent, and above all, the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, the sinner does not see. And that is why the sinner does not come. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Well, my friends, do we see the absolute need of God's power to work? That hearing with our ears the preaching of the word is not sufficient. We need the power of God. And though the gospel is plain and a child can understand the basic rationale, to put it that way, the logic, the simple truth that Christ came from heaven to earth to die for sinners, and if we come to Jesus, we will be saved. Yet, the sinner, being darkened by sin and a will that is prone to evil, will not accept the truth, will not embrace it, and will not submit to Christ as prophet, priest, and king. That's why we need the Holy Spirit, because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. You say, I'm not calling the gospel foolish, but in a practical way you are, when the gospel does not fit in with your way of thinking and your way of living. It's a practical rejection of the truth, because your life is not transformed by it. And the fact is, we need the Spirit to understand the things of the Spirit, the things of God, the gospel, what the Spirit reveals, what the preacher preaches. These things are spiritually discerned. We need the Holy Spirit to understand them, to see the need of them, the suitability of them, and the glory of them. The need of the Holy Spirit. It is God that gives the increase. God that causes the seed to sprout. God that opens the heart. God that brings the sinner to close with Christ. The work of the Spirit. Why? Again, because of the frozen heart of man. You look at an iceberg that is broken off of Antarctica, floating in the icy waters of the south. If you get on a boat and blow upon the iceberg, will it begin to melt? If you take a stone block and put your hand upon it, will it leave an impression? No, the answer is no, and neither can you by hearing a sermon, or merely saying the sinner's prayer, or with the resolve of your will. You cannot change your stony, frozen heart. You need the Holy Spirit to blow powerfully upon you. You need the work of the Spirit to convince you of your sin, enlighten your mind in the knowledge of Christ, and renew your will, persuading and enabling you to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to you in the gospel, that you, in a day of his power, God giving the increase, would be coming to a precious Savior. Have you come to him? You may know that you have come to him because Christ will be precious to you. Have you believed? Peter says, unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. You see a glory in Christ that surpasses the glory of anything else in this world. Do you esteem him as the chiefest among 10,000, a Savior that is suitable to you, to you as a sinner on the way to eternity, hell-deserving, lost and ruined, but a Savior who has come to seek and to save that which was lost, who has obeyed the law of God for sinners like you. He has suffered the wrath of God for sinners like you. When we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We are sinners. We need a Savior. We are lawbreakers. He obeyed the law. We are hell-deserving. He suffered God's wrath and curse. He is a suitable, precious Savior. Is your heart going out to him? Do you feel your need of him? And are you saying, oh, that I might have Christ for my soul? No one that I need so much as Christ. Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Well, we need God to give the increase. We need that not only for the planting, but for the watering, for the edification of God's people. The Lord's people feel often that their souls cleave to the dust, their hearts wandering. Oh, that they could be like the psalmist who said, my heart is fixed, my heart is fixed. I will awake and sing praise to God. My heart set upon Christ. But no, we feel sometimes waving like the waves of the sea. But while our souls cleave to the dust, here's an appropriate prayer. We need the power of God to bless his word. My soul cleaveth to the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. Praying that the word preached would be blessed to that end, that our souls may be stirred up and we would come to the Savior and we would grow in grace, being strengthened by his power and might. Giving all the glory to God. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. When the Jews came to John the Baptist on the banks of the Jordan River, they were puzzled. Who is this man preaching and baptizing? Are you Elias? Are you that prophet? No, and no, and no. Art thou that Christ? No. He did not deny. He said that he was not the Christ, but he is the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. He is not the word. Someone said, they pointed out, he's just the reed, he's the voice. The word passes through him and is proclaimed to them. No, it is Christ who will have the glory. He must increase, I must decrease. I have only planted, I've only watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God. Remember, the emphasis is upon God that giveth the increase. And he will have the glory. And he has saved his people that they might show forth the praises of him that hath called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. But again, let us not neglect to attend diligently upon the means of grace, because it is the ordinance of God. Woe to us if we neglect the means that God himself has established, and that none of us would neglect our own particular duties and our own particular spheres of labor. But as Paul says, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. So pray for one another. Brethren, pray for us. And as is often said, we're to use the means of grace. Come to the word of God. Come to the hearing, because faith cometh by hearing. And come as if all our salvation depended upon that, how diligently we heard. Come and use the means of grace as if everything depended on that. But trust in God himself, in Christ himself alone, as if we didn't hear the word of God preached at all. Use the means, but trust in Christ alone, and pray earnestly for the Holy Spirit to be poured out, that sinners would come to Christ, and asking that he would take away our unbelief. If we live in a time which is called the ministration of the Spirit, then why do we not expect more than we do the work of the Spirit among us? Is it not because of our unbelief that we do not see more of the Lord's operation among us? Or if it is because of our sin that God has hid his face from us and he is not working among us, should we not humble ourselves and confess our sin and forsake it and pray for forgiveness and seek that he would lift up the light of his countenance upon us, shine on us as a congregation with his face, and open hearts among us and strengthen God's people among us, that he would increase our faith. So let us come to him pleading the promises and pray that his divine power would work among us. Friend, how great is our need of God's grace in every way, his word, his blessing, the offer of salvation, and the grace to embrace the offer. We would not neglect what Paul brings before us, that the ambassador persuades. He persuades men. He brings before them their need. They are sinners deserving death. He brings before them the solution. It is Christ and his salvation. And he has said, and it is true with all God's faithful ministers, it may be true of us as a congregation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. God is reconciled in Christ. And how can you and I be reconciled to God? Through Christ the mediator. He, Christ, brings sinners to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Come to the Savior. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. May he bless his word. Let us pray.